Welcome to another inspirational message from Gateway Life Church. We're so glad that you've joined us and trust that this podcast will be a blessing to you.
Good morning, church. So great to have you here. Thank you, my lovely assistant. Just before I begin, welcome to everyone online, watching online as well. I've just got a couple of words that God placed on my heart that I really want to deliver. And so the first one is actually, Fayida, come up here, Fayida. Come on, run like the prophet of old. This is Fayida. You've already seen her this morning give a great communion message. Just remember as well that you're welcome to bring your own BYO communion and still have it here in church and obviously at home when you're watching online. But Fayida had a word for you, and that word is, I've just got some little gifts that represent you, okay? So the soap represents that you are a sweet-smelling aroma to God and to everyone who knows you. Isn't that true? And I have a little box for you. Now, inside that box, I've personally handwritten some promises and some things about you, your worth, your value. So I want you to take that box, and you can add your own to it as well, but I've given you a good head start in there, and I want that box to encourage you. God wants that little box to encourage you. So bless you, my sister. I love you. Bless you. And I hope that the next person isn't embarrassed at all. But Lee, when I heard that you were coming to church today, I was very excited. But more than that, I actually felt God give me a word for you. So can somebody give these to Lee? Perhaps Pastor Jason for me. Oh, Pete, go. Pete's coming. Good on you, Pete. But I really felt the Holy Spirit wanted to say thank you to you for all the ways that you've blessed and served God's people. And I know that I've heard some stories about you that you wouldn't know that I've heard. So I know how you've even helped our sister Celeste in her business, and I've heard other stories that I won't repeat. But they're all good stories of how you've encouraged God and his people. And so I felt the Holy Spirit just want me to say that. Thank you. And, you know, we met when I was doing my hairdressing apprenticeship. I was 16 and a half. And it's when I first met Lee, because the Walkie family had the Bird's Nest chicken place just next door to St. Moritz Hair Design. And then you met Lee, and Lee moved to Albury, and I remember meeting you just because you came into the salon, I think, or I was in the chicken place probably. And so it's funny, isn't it, how life unfolds in the kingdom of God. But we hope that you feel very welcome here this morning, and your family as well. So that's wonderful. I also have a scripture that I didn't give you. It's not going to be on the screen, but it came to me this morning for the church. It's from Ephesians 1, and it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." This is for us, church, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us, he chose you, church, before the foundation of the world. Just think about that for a moment. Pastor Jason has already spoken about there was a void, there was nothing. In that void, it says in this scripture that he thought about us and he chose us, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so that's just a word that I wanted to speak over us as a church this morning. And you know, our theme at the moment is be the church, and it's a personal passion of mine to be determined to be the church outside of the walls of the church. So I'm very excited that I get the privilege and the honour to share some thoughts around that with you this morning. But before I really get into my message, I have something to tell you. The church has left the building, if you haven't noticed. Do you know that the new church building at the moment is your home? So at the moment, we've got beautiful church members that we wish could be here, but you are watching right now at home. And some of us are privileged to be here in the building, and we are so grateful for that. But we can only have 60 people max in this building, including our production team. The rest of us are watching at home online. So church, what a great idea it would be to invite someone to your home to watch church with you. Host a watch party, invite them over for brunch, just happen to be having church online on the screen while you're having your brunch. We had a Christmas brainstorming meeting last Sunday, a few of us, and it just struck me that, you know, we really need to get good, to get better at inviting people, not just, I think we are as a church, okay, we are great at inviting people, not just at Christmas and Easter, but I just want to issue the challenge that are you willing to open your home as God's church in your street? We can get creative, we can share the link, but are you willing to open your home and make it God's church? And also, just make sure, church, that if you want to bring someone to church, let us know, email us or text us, and we will really do our best to make you and your guest a priority. So don't stop inviting. Take some cards on your way out today. It's step one in being the church, is to invite and reach out. See your house with fresh vision, with a new vision. Your house is now the holy habitation of God in your street. God's new church building. Let that thought sink into your spirit. But moving into my message this week, Pastor Jason and I attended a funeral of a dear friend of ours. She was only 51 years old, Helen. And it was a beautiful funeral. And I couldn't help but be so moved by the beautiful words that everyone was speaking about her life, and who'd been touched by her life, by her serving God and serving others, by her selfless giving, and I was truly, truly inspired. And it just struck me, church, that, you know, before we leave this life, before you leave this life, make sure that it mattered that you were here, at least to someone, at least to someone. In Luke 10, a lawyer asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" According to the Jewish law that states that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, he's asking Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And I believe this is a fundamental, a vital question for us to ask as believers, as to those seeking to be the church. Our neighbor is not literally the person in the house living next door to us, as we know. It's beyond our street. Everyone we meet is our neighbor. Whoever is in your sphere right now is your neighbor, according to this scripture. And Jesus said in Luke 6:33, "If you do good only to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you?" And in Galatians 6:10, it says to do good to all men, and to those also in the faith. Now, all men implies even those that we don't like, even those that we don't consider part of our tribe, even those that we would maybe not prefer to hang out with if we had the choice. To be the church is to be like Jesus. It's to act like him, behave like him, speak like him. And sometimes we can be really testing in that. I've got a couple of examples where I was wanting to do something by do something for someone, and they actually, I felt that it was a God prompting, so I was expecting it to go well. And I gave it to them, and it actually didn't go well. They almost cursed me for giving them what I gave them, and it was I was a little bit taken aback. So sometimes we can do things that we believe that we're supposed to do, and we don't get the response we want. But I believe that was my test. I said to Jason, next time I think of something, doing something good, remind me to talk me out of it. But I was only there for a split second, because I know that it was my test, that continue to do good to those that even may not receive it, or even it may not look like it's doing anything at the time, but I still believe that in faith we are sowing seed. It would be so, I think that I love terms and things like that. I like to read and I like words. But it would be so far better for us than just calling ourselves Christians in italics as a label of exclusivity or as a way to describe or as a privilege, but to simply act and behave more Christ-like. I'd rather call myself Christ-like than a Christian, if that makes sense to you. In Matthew 7, 9, it says, "In everything you do," this is in the Passion Version, "be careful to treat others in the same way you would want them to treat you. For that is the essence of the law and the prophets." It actually says it's the essence. This is the core. This is the substance. To see your connection. I love this statement. It says, to see your connectedness to everyone, we must, by the grace of God, see ourselves in others and respond accordingly to that. This is a goal for me. This is a goal for you, to respond to others as if their well-being depends on you, depends on me. Imagine if we walked around this planet with that in the back of our mind or in the forefront of our mind, seeing everybody else as if their welfare, their well-being depends on us, if we are in some way responsible for that. Pantheism says that God and all things are equal. And as Christians, that's not something that we believe. But rather, as Christians, we believe in pantheism, which says that God is in all things. God is revealed through all his creation. And I love that. If God is the creator of the universe, then it makes sense that his DNA is in all things that he created, which means all people, all creation. Mother Teresa would often talk about this fact, about seeing Jesus in all people. I love that. It's beautiful. Seeing Jesus and seeing through Jesus' eyes when she looks upon all people, when she was asked why does she live in Calcutta in the gutters, serving people. What a goal. The scriptures tell us that salvation is for all mankind. And so if salvation is for all mankind, then that leaves no one out. But do I leave someone out? Do we judge? Do we think it's not available for that person? It is for all mankind. Another quote that I love says that no tree has any branches foolish enough to fight amongst themselves. And we are all branches attached to this divine vine. And I love it how in 1 John it talks a lot about this vine. It talks about living in love and the love of God and how we are to live attached to the vine and to this divine love. If you read it in 1 John, it even links it to answered prayer, this divine love and staying attached to the vine. Tolstoy says, "Compassion in the moment is the reason human beings were put on the earth." And my quote is, "Heaven ought to be released on earth because we are on the earth." This is what being the church is. I can get excited about something like that, can you? That heaven ought to be released on the earth because we are on the earth. I truly believe that it's not the big moments or the big achievements that are really going to matter in the end, but rather the rather ordinary looking everyday promptings that we receive that when acted upon in the present moment, they make an impact or meet a need and show God's provision, God's grace and God's encouragement, God's hope and love to the receiver. You know, I've got a funny story, but we've got a cat and we gave this cat a home. She literally... There is actually a cat lady in West Albury that has a home full of cats, it is true, and through the RSPCA. And this cat, this home has cats in every nook and cranny. Anyway, long story short, we gave Kitty, we call her Kitty, a home. We got her for Holly. Now, this cat bonded only with Holly. It would not have a bar of Jason and I, even though I fed her, I did everything for this cat, but she would run from me like I beat her or something. She'd run in fear from me and from Jason. So when Holly left home, this cat did not know what to do. And they did say that to us, that because she's been in a cat home, she'll bond with someone in the home that's like her mother, and which is true. That's exactly what happened. So this cat would not have anything to do with us, especially Pastor Jason, although it didn't help that he would chase the cat and tease the cat. So anyway, Holly has been out of home now for, I think this is her second year, yeah, nearly 2 years, 18 months. And I've just been showing unconditional love. Come on, kitty, to this cat, you know. I've always wanted this cat to just do what it used to do to Holly. It'd be all over and sit on her and just love her, and it just would run from me all the time. Anyway, something amazingly transformational has happened, and so this cat all of a sudden just decided to love me. So all that unconditional love that I've poured into this cat with no return for so long is now, I cannot get the cat off me. In fact, she comes out when she hears I'm home, and she just wants to be all over me, and it's so beautiful. And it's just, I just laugh about it because I see that I showed this cat unconditional love and now she loves me. Now, it took a while, but that's just a little example, a funny little everyday example. I still can't get over it that she waits for me now, this cat called Kitty. One of my favourite scriptures that I shared with you last time I was up here was, "In Him we live and move and have our being." And I believe that this is demonstrated through this pattern, that we must know who we are and whose we are and act accordingly out of that. And being the church is an individual responsibility. It's not a collective responsibility. Now hear this, church. It's not a collective responsibility for you to be the church under the banner of Gateway Life Church. I am the church because I go to Gateway Life Church. Now, this is actually a rather liberating thing to understand, as we no longer have to wait for a specific program to be run by the church to do anything for God. It's actually the most liberating thing. And it's not anything to do with the fact that you belong to Gateway Life Church, that you are the church in that sense. We don't have to wait for this program to be initiated by the church, but by simply being moved by that still small voice within, prompting you within your own heart, or by the glaring obvious need in front of you. I think there's two ways that God speaks to us, in that still small voice, and sometimes there's just a need in front of you, and God, it's just so obvious that God wants you to meet it, isn't it? It's like that person, I heard that story about the person that was praying to God for someone to rescue them, and God sent actual physical rescuers, and were you and I talking about that, Trace? I think we were, anyway, that story, where God sent the help and the person didn't receive it because they were waiting for a word from God about it. And it was right there. It was so obvious in front of them. And we are to be the church with whatever is in front of us, because we have the power to help. Just remember that he who hesitates is lost. And I often find if I don't move in the moment when God is prompting me, then I miss the opportunity. So I want to encourage you not to hesitate, to move when you hear those promptings within your heart. Don't overthink it. Don't talk yourself out of it. And to live every moment in that place. Don't see yourself as a body that has a spirit inside, but see yourself rather as a spirit of God, the spirit of God living within you first. And your body is simply the outer shell that helps you to carry out God's purposes on the earth. Live every moment as if you are a spiritual being. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Having a human experience, not a human body having a spiritual experience. And make sure that everyone around you, as I shared in the beginning, is enriched because you are here, because you are living that way. This is how we make a difference. Because of Christ in you, the hope of glory, may everyone who is around you's lives be enriched because of that hope. I saw just a picture as I was out walking and just meditating and thinking about these thoughts of just all these beautiful gifts coming down from heaven. And it's like, we're the distributors. It's like a production line, You know, we're the distributors of the heavenly gift on the earth. We're passing them on. And let that be said of us as a church and as individuals in Jesus' name. And don't you love it when that happens? Don't you love it when you just feel a prompting and you're able to act on it and it just meets a need or it touches that person's heart just at a crucial specific time in their life? I'm sure we've all experienced that. It's the absolute best. And we love coincidences and synchronicity because they show us, don't they? They show us that we are guided. They show us that God is leading us by His Holy Spirit. It's a great way to live. And these moments are not to be forced or coerced. Don't think that you've got to try and drum it up. But they simply happen very naturally, supernaturally, in a very naturally, supernaturally way, sorry. As we listen and make ourselves available. You know, when you go to bed, just like our toenails and our hair grow, when we go to bed at night, we don't think, oh, I've got to try and make my toenails grow. I've got to make my hair grow. They just happen. We go to sleep, we wake up, we look down, oh, my toenails are a bit longer. They just happen. We don't have to force it. There is no striving. These things grow because they're attached to our being. And so will we when we are connected to our divine source through Jesus. You know, you are God's representation of what it means to be you on the earth. And so the way that you deliver that to others is through your own uniqueness, your own personality. And this is what being the church is. There's so many people with different personalities around us, and we have a different personality, and we use that God-given, our God-given gifts and talents to everyone around us through our own uniqueness. Did you know, I heard a podcast recently which was really interesting and illustrates some of what I've been saying. Did you know that during 9/11, depression, I've got the stats, I've actually lost the piece of paper that I had the stats on, but depression went down, medication prescriptions for depression medication went down, and crime went down. All by a minimum of 30%. The other statistics I've forgotten, but the minimum was 30%. All those things went down during 9/11, which was such a horrendous time. Why do you think that is? It's because people need community and something beyond their own needs. They need a greater cause to work together, and by helping each other and focusing not on their own needs but on someone else's, that all those things actually went down. It's a pretty amazing statistic. And the other stat that I heard in this podcast, which is actually quite surprising, is that as wealth increased in a nation, depression and crime actually increase. Something to think about there. I want to encourage you from Scripture that we all need a change of mindset. Now, if you don't think that you need a change of mindset, there's the first one that needs to change. In Acts 10, I'm just going to open there, and we don't have this one on the screen either. Must be the morning for long passages, Faida, because this is a little bit of a long one. I'm going to skim through it. Peter had a vision of pigs in a blanket. That's the way I like to describe it. I'm going to start reading from Acts 10, verse 9. It says, "The next day, as they went on their journey and they drew near the city, Peter went up to pray. When he became hungry and wanted to eat, but while he was waiting for the food to be prepared, he fell into a trance and had a vision of these pigs in a blanket. Okay. He saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'What? Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean.'" So if you understand the times that I'm reading about, in those days they didn't eat those kind of meats because they were considered unclean. "And a voice spoke to him a second time and said, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' And this was done three times. Peter saw this three times and then the vision was taken away from him. Now, while Peter wondered what all this meant, some men came to the door and knocked on the door. I'm going to skim down. I really love you to read this in your own time. And so Peter was told by the Spirit of God that three men are going to knock on your door and tell you to go somewhere with them, and I want you to go. So basically Peter goes down and he meets someone called Cornelius, who was a centurion and not of his race, because the Jews were divinely instructed not to fellowship with those people. So the long and the short of it is, as I skim down this passage, that Peter tells the man that normally it's unlawful for me, for a Jewish man, to keep company with you to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so I came without objection. And then skimming down, it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and whoever works righteousness is acceptable to him. So we see from that passage that this is a powerful example to us, not about not eating pigs in a blanket, not about what we are to eat or not to eat, but about a change of mindset. Just think for a moment and be conscious and aware of this next time you're even walking out and about down the street. About the thoughts that you are thinking. Are you judging anyone in your mind? What they are wearing, how they are behaving, what they are eating, what they are not doing for you. Maybe it's someone in your workplace. You might be surprised if you actually think about and observe your own thoughts. Pastor Jason and I were walking our dog Bubba yesterday afternoon, and it was interesting actually because we were just looking at some of the homes and somebody had a really bright purple front door and bright purple posts in their front yard. And it was interesting that I commented, oh my gosh, why would you paint your front door purple and have purple posts in your front door, in your front yard? And I was just immediately convicted by even saying that out loud, because just because I don't like a purple front door and four purple posts, it doesn't make it wrong. Someone in that house obviously adores purple, and so it's their God-given right to have a purple door. And I know that sounds like a silly thing, but it shows God, I know it's something that God is speaking to me about, into not judging things with my thoughts, and to have the right response and to have a Christ-like response, even to something like that. Another quote is, whatever you think the world is withholding from you, give it to others. I believe that Jesus is referring to this mindset when he tells us to take up our cross and follow him, and that whoever loses his life for my sake will find it in Matthew 10. And also when he tells us that he wants us to have life and life in its fullness. It's not an excuse for us to shop or be shopaholics, but he's not referring to what we can get for ourselves in that scripture, but rather about the fullness of life that we have in him because of his Spirit within us that we can give to others when we live out of that place. Surrendering our agenda, even our hopes and our dreams, and trusting him whatever the outcome. This is called living by faith. I shared last Sunday with you that our soul is who we are on the inside without the Insta feed, without the hair and makeup. And sometimes it ain't very pretty in there. And our ego loves to do what it stands for. Ego, E-G-O, edge God out and edge others out and seek its own. But church, we have a higher calling to be the church, to rise above by loving and serving, whatever that looks like in whatever sphere that we are in right here and right now. Remembering that God's love is forgiving, and it is forgiving. The parable of the talents reminds us that God is looking for us for a return from us. And why is that? It's not like he's up there, I'm looking for a return. But God is looking for a return from us because he loves humanity. He loves humanity, and he wants them to be saved. And let it be said of us, church, that we were faithful in that we were faithful servants in being the church on the earth. And just as I draw to a close, I just want to read you a story written by Tolstoy. He wrote many of the parables from the Gospels into actual stories, which I've only just discovered. And some of them are really brilliant. I'm just going to quickly read one with you. It's called The King and the Hermit and Three Questions. So Tolstoy tells of a king who is certain that if he knew the best time to act, the right people he should listen to, and above all, the most important thing to do at all times, then he would never fail at anything that he wanted to undertake. So he proclaimed throughout the kingdom that he would bountifully reward anyone that could give him the answer to those three questions. Many learned men came and tried to give the answer to the king, but he wasn't satisfied with any of the answers, so no one got the reward. But the king still greatly wanted to know the answer to these three questions. So he decided to consult an old hermit, for some reason, who was widely known for his wisdom. The reclusive old man would only see common folk, so the king disguised himself and put on old clothes, left his bodyguard behind, and went on a donkey, to visit the hermit. When the disguised king reached the hermit, he asked him his three questions. But the hermit didn't answer him, so the king noted that the hermit was very frail and was attempting to dig some flower beds. So the king took over, shoveling earth for hours to help the hermit. When the king attempted his questions again, the hermit noticed a bearded man running past, and he was holding his hands over a bleeding wound. So the hermit and the king took the bleeding man in and attended to him. The next morning, the man asked the king to forgive him, even though the king was certain he didn't even know who the man was. The injured man explained, "You do not know me, but I know you. I am that enemy of yours who swore to anyone to avenge himself on you because you executed my brother and seized his property. I knew you had gone alone to visit the hermit, and I waited in hiding until you passed, but you didn't return. So I came out from my ambush to find you, and I came along your bodyguard, and he recognized me and wounded me, but I escaped from him, and I would have bled to death if you had not attended to my wound. I wished to kill you, but you saved my life. And now if I live and you permit me, I will serve you as your most faithful slave, and I will bid my sons to do the same. Please forgive me." The king not only forgave him, but sent his own servants and physician to attend to the man and gave orders to give back to the man the property that had been taken from his brother. At that point, the king went outside and saw the hermit planting seeds in the garden beds that they had dug the day before. The king once again asked the old sage three questions and was surprised when the hermit told him that his questions had already been answered. "How? What do you mean?" the king asked. "Don't you see," replied the hermit, "if you had not pitied me yesterday and not dug these beds for me, but had gone on your way, that man would have attacked you and you would have repented of not staying to help me. So the most important time was when you were digging the beds, and I was the most important man, and to do me good was your most important business that day. Afterwards, when that man ran towards us, the most important time was when you were attending to him, and for if you had not bound up his wounds, he would have died. And then he would not have been able to ask for forgiveness and make peace with you. So then he was the most important man, and you attending to him was the most important thing. Remember then, there is only one time that is important, and that is now. And it's the only time..." Sorry, I'm remembering my friend at the funeral. Forgive me. "The only important time is now, and it is the only time we have any power. The most necessary person is the one who you are with, for no man knows if he will have any other dealings with anyone else. And the most important affair is to do him good, because for that purpose alone was man sent into this life. And I think that's a beautiful story to end on. God bless you, church.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Gateway Life Church. For more information, please visit gatewaylifechurch.org.au. God bless and have a great day.